Stand with me. Out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to read from a number of passages. Our text this evening is Psalm 8, and there are four places in the New Testament that either quote or at the very least allude to this psalm, and so we're going to read those passages in the New Testament. We'll begin in Matthew 21, read verses 12 through 17, Matthew 21. Verses 12 through 17. And if you have your bulletin, you'll see where we're going after that. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 12. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables, the money changers, and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. And then to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read verses 20 through 28. Verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." Then to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read verses 15 through 23. And there's only one more. We could have gone to some other places. We could have read the Bible the whole night. So Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And then Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Hebrews 2, we'll read verses 5 through 9. "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and with honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And then Psalm 8. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given to him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please be seated. Show of hands, this is very un-Presbyterian. Presbyterians are going to lift their hand. Well, maybe lift their hands. How many of you have read the Institutes of the Christian Religion, or at least dabbled in them? Greg Reynolds doesn't count. He had to read it. Good. Good. You know, it's very readable. You know, I mean, its size is a little intimidating, but it's very readable. John Calvin began that monumental and influential work with this line: "Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, knowledge of God and of ourselves. No one can look upon himself without immediately turning his thoughts to the contemplation of God in whom he lives and moves." Calvin, here, he speaks of the mutual dependence, the knowledge of God, knowledge of self. And this quite simply is because man is created in the image of God. Scott Oliphant comments here, he says, "Knowledge of self and knowledge of God are inextricably linked because man is ineradicably and eternally the image of God. And at the heart of the psalm before us this evening is this question: what is man? What is man? That is a question that's foremost on the minds of people today as we see the lost masses wrestle with gender identity and race theory. This is the question behind that. What is man? It's the question that's always absorbed the minds of men. It's a question that science cannot answer. Only the Word of God has the answer. Science, Ian Hamilton says, either exalts man too high or it depresses him too low. And we see this in our day. Evolution depresses man too low. It has man's origins in primordial muck with no essential dignity or worth, just accidental animals. And critical race theory and the LGBTQ movement raise man too high, being his own master, the creator of his own self. Either way, the result is a staggering confusion, depression, drug abuse, and sky-high suicide rates. Because what gives man his being and purpose, his essential dignity and worth, is the fact that we were conceived, as Ian Hamilton puts it, in the heavens. Not in some primordial soup, but that we are the handiwork of the living God, the one who made heaven and earth by the word of his power. And in our day, beloved, when humanity is confused, misled about one's worth, we need to consider this truth more closely, more seriously. Beloved, if you are one who wonders about your worth or significance in the world, this psalm is for you. your significance is sure. You do have significance. You do have worth because you are created in the image of the living God, not some animal, not some confused mass of cells, but with an identity and a significance ineradically, inescapably found in the triune God, creator of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. Dear one, it is in him that we live and move and have our being. And the reason that nihilism rules the day in our nation, the reason that human life is so cheap and worthless in our society, is because we have been blinded by the gods of this world. We do not know from whence we've come. And those damnable lies of evolution, of critical race theory, of gender theory, have blinded man, men, women, and children, to the fact that they are special creations of God and that they bear his image. And this alone makes them of great worth. If man is a mere animal and its survival of the fittest is the only rule, then there's no wonder that millions have been butchered by totalitarian governments around the world. No wonder that millions of little babies have been butchered in the wombs of their mothers. No wonder that the sex trade is rampant the whole world over. No wonder that euthanasia of the frail and sick is the best medical advice in our day. What terrible judgments await those who perpetrate such wickedness. The psalmist here in Psalm 8, David, as he summarizes Genesis 1, and you know that's what this is. This is a summarization of the creation account, a recapitulation of Genesis 1. What David, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants us to understand is that we can only come to know ourselves in light of the knowledge of the living God. For it's in his light that we see light. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. In other words, our place in this world, our worth, our significance, we will see is found only in the God who created us. This psalm is a meditation on these two things: knowledge of God, and flowing from that, knowledge of self. So we'll look at this passage under two headings. We're going to look through the lens of those New Testament passages we read at knowledge of God and knowledge of self. Theology, then, knowledge of God. Thoughts about God, about the living God, are the greatest and highest thoughts that we could ever possibly have. First, notice how the psalm is bookended with the identical refrain in first part of verse 1 and in verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And this encapsulation of the psalm with declarations of the majesty of God is there to remind us of what is central to our thinking and to our living. And that is God himself. If this psalm has one theme, it's the majesty and splendor of the Lord, our Lord. Now, when you hear the word majesty, what comes to mind? Kids, what comes to mind when you hear majesty? Kings, queens, kingdoms. Exactly. It's what comes to my mind. And dragons. Kings. Right? They're addressed as your majesty. And that's a good thought to have as we think of this term, as it relates to the Lord our God. But what does that mean, really? What are we saying when we say, your majesty? What are we saying when we say, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth? The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines majesty as sovereign power, authority, or dignity, or as the greatness or splendor of quality or character. And that's right. The principal idea here is that of power, God's omnipotence, that he's all-powerful and has all power on heaven and earth, that he can do all of his holy will. God's power is absolute and it is unparalleled. And what David's saying here, how majestic is your name in all the earth, is that the glory of God, the majesty of God, who he is, his reputation, as it were, is set before the world day and night. You've set your glory above the heavens. It transcends the heavens. It transcends the earth. It's on full display, evident to all of those who inhabit the earth. It is displayed. Right. Psalm 19. Heavens declare the glory of God. They declare the glory of God. Sky above proclaims his handiwork. And so David surveys the creation and he comes to this conclusion. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. In verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers. You see, so he's looking up at the heavens, at the innumerable stars, planets, galaxies, and he compares it to the work of a sculptor. You know, you picture, what's the old movie? The ghost, and they've got that terrible, you know, sculpting scene. You know what I'm talking about. I know you do. And so they've got the clay on this thing that's spinning, right? And you're merely touching it with your fingers. That's the view that David has here. All of this, this infinite expanse of the heavens, these spheres, these globes, planets, stars, galaxies. The work of a sculptor created them with his fingers. It's an easy thing for the Lord to do. David looks out at the heavens and at the earth, and he sees something of the eternal, infinite majesty and glory of God. And as he contemplates the creation, he concludes that God is greater than all of it. He set his glory above the heavens. Now you watch Discovery Channel, right? Blue Planet and Planet Earth and all of that, and these people are in marvel of the natural world, and they should be. But then they bend the knee and worship the creator, the creation rather than the creator, right? Rather, David, as he considers the majestic mountain ranges, the expanse of the heavens, the fierceness of the storm, they lead him not to naturalism, but to God, the God whom they declare, whose majesty and glory surpasses all of creation. He's more glorious, more powerful than anything that exists in the universe, including the universe itself. God's glory and majesty are unmatched and unmeasured. Verse 2 says this is so displayed in the things that have been made that no one has excuse. Even the weakest voices in the creation, nursing babies, testify to this, to the majesty of the High King of Heaven, such that his enemies, God's enemies, can utter not a word. Verse 2, out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. The majesty of God is declared by creation so indisputably that nursing babies silence the enemies of God and of his anointed, testifying to the glory of God. How is that? How is that? That babies, they just sleep and eat, can silence the enemy. Well, by their very existence, for one, by the fact that they are, proclaims the glory and the majesty of God, but also in their knowledge. Little ones have an innate awareness of God's care and power over them. And this comes out at the youngest of ages. They're keenly aware, which declares that the enemies then are willfully blind. You see, God uses the weak and to shame the wise, what is low and despised to bring to nothing the things that are. And in Matthew 21, Jesus, we read this passage, he enters Jerusalem, he deals with the money changers in the temple, he heals the blind and the lame, but it's when the chief priests and the scribes hear the little children singing Hosanna to the Son of God, that they become indignant. They come to Jesus and they say, "Do you hear what they're saying?" Jesus says, "Yes. Yes, I do. Have you never read?" And then he quotes this verse from Psalm 8. The children praise him as the eternal Son of the living God, and Jesus affirms his identity in applying this psalm to himself. He is the majestic God, worthy of all praise and adoration, and he's identifying himself as the Lord our Lord. Majestic, full of power and glory. And he's identifying them, the chief priests and the scribes, as the enemies and the avengers, and that was not lost on them. You remember John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth, leaping for joy, the presence of the Lord Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary as she came near, out of the mouths of babes and infants, children, little boys and little girls. This is what God made you for, you know. This is what God made you for. This is why you have lips and a tongue and a voice to sing praise to God. Even the nursing babies praise the God of all majesty, power, glory, and worth. And there's application for all of us here as well, that when we look up at the sky, the mountains, and we look down at the flowers and the water, that God is revealing his majesty and glory to you. And seeing it, we should be led to worship him and to submit our hearts to him, the Lord of glory. Every time we open our eyes, every time we breathe in a breath of air, hear a bird sing, we have cause to sing his praise. Robert Godfrey writes, "This chorus of praise that has sounded from Christ's people through the centuries has drowned out the efforts of his enemies to stop his work of redemption. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." These opening verses are a celebration of the surpassing power and greatness of God clearly shown forth in the things that he has made by the word of his power. But as David considers God's greatness, his majesty displayed in the expanse of the heavens, the depths of the sea, the heights of the mountains, if David's saying, if the sun and the moon, which dwarf us, are but small things in his eternal hands, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. You ever ask yourself that question? What is man? Why would God, the God of glory who set his majesty above the heavens, why would he ever have anything to do with me? If you ever wondered about your self-worth, come to this psalm. And look at what David discovers in the Word of God, beginning in verse 5. "Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." Beloved, your significance and worth is seen in your design. And this is what the confused masses don't get. You, beloved, have been created, formed in your mother's womb by God himself, created in the image of God with glory and honor. And this is astounding. What David's saying here is that when he looks out at the starry expanse and those majestic mountains that dwarf him, the endless ocean that could swallow him up, he says, yes, it all shows forth the glory and the majesty of God, but the place, the one place on earth where the glory and majesty of God shine brightest, where it's most evident, it's mankind. Mankind created as the crown of creation in the image of God for communion with God, for life with God. Man's place in creation reveals the majesty of God. God has crowned man with glory and honor. He places a crown on man's head And God's majesty, power, his glory shines most brightly in man as created in his image and now redeemed in Christ Jesus. Man's worth and significance are further seen in man's work in creation. You see this in verses 6 through 8. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. So having created man in his image, God gave him dominion. God charges him to rule over the earth. Man is exalted in creation to rule under the rule of God. That is absolutely remarkable. That we were created to share in the rule of the living God who made all things, created to shine forth his light in the darkness, to show forth the glory of God. Men, women, boys, girls, why do you exist? What's your purpose in life? Your purpose is this. It's to reflect the majestic glory of God. Your existence, your work, has this particular design to it, to show forth the majestic glory of God. And this is why Paul says, in all that you do all to the glory of God. Schoolwork. Chores. Your daily mundane task of washing the dishes, mowing the lawn. Men, women, your jobs, whether you love it or hate it, your jobs. It's more than a means to a paycheck. Everything's for God. Everything. Everything's for God. You can't eat an orange. It's all for God, to show forth his majestic glory. That's why you exist. That's your purpose in life. There's your worth, your significance, your value, your identity in Christ. But man, crown of creation, right, to give him glory and honor, to show forth the majestic glory of the Lord, to share in rule over the things of this earth. But there's a problem, isn't there? There's a problem. There's a glaring problem. This psalm describes one who's crowned with glory and honor, who has perfect dominion over all things, right? But when we look at humanity around us and when we look in the mirror, what do we see? It's not the man described in this psalm, is it? Our dominion, more often than not, does not reflect the majestic glory of the Lord. It's done poorly, half-heartedly. We moan and grumble in our jobs. The dishes are piled high again. Sigh. Or worse, the pagan world, it's done selfishly and abusively as to bring God's name into disrepute. For all have fallen short of what? The glory of God. It's here that we see the heinousness of sin. And here we see why sin is so offensive to God, because it exchanges the glory of the immortal God for a lie. 1 Corinthians 15, we read verse 25 through 27. 1 Corinthians 15 and Hebrews 2 both help us to understand this psalm in light of the sin which has come in and corrupted and perverted man. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 through 27. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For if God has put all things in subjection under his feet. And you see, Paul here is telling us that God did not leave us to rot in the cesspool of our own making. But he sent another man. He sent a better man, a second Adam. There's the old man, Adam, who brought everything down. And there's the new man, Jesus Christ the righteous, who brought all who are in him up. And you see here in God's better man, in Christ, man's original dominion is restored. The original dominion mandate's been fulfilled. For verse 27, he's put everything under his feet. In this psalm, at the center of which stands man as the crown of creation, it really is speaking of God's better man, his greater man, because all of the promises of God find their yea and amen in Jesus Christ. In Christ, beloved, we see man at his best. We see what man was intended to be. And triumph and praise be to God that this better man who's come and has everything under his feet is not a mere private man, but he's a public man. He's a covenant man, the head of a new humanity. For as in Adam all men die, so in Christ all who are in him will be made alive. And if we're in Christ, then we share in his dominion over all things. Being united to the one who has dominion over all things, we share then dominion over all things. And we further see this in Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 9. Jesus Christ is the perfect man exercising perfect dominion over all things here. He's the one in Hebrews 1 says is the radiance of God, the exact imprint of his nature. But it's interesting that the preacher says, but we do not at present see everything subject to him. But what do we see? We see him. We see him. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might pay the wages of sin for his people. And when Christ finished his work, his redemptive work, what's he declare? The end of the gospel accounts, what's he declare? All authority and power have been given to me. All authority and power have been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. Or Ephesians 1, we read, all things are placed under his feet. He's the head of all things. Colossians 1, we could have read, he's the head over all things, the one who rules in perfect dominion and power and glory. And so, you see, this psalm glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ and holds out hope. It holds out hope to all who fall short of the glory of God. For he's redeemed us from our rebellion against God. This psalm glorifies Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 2 here is teaching us what this psalm means. Declares that he's the perfect man, full of glory and honor and dominion. Jesus himself in Matthew 21 says, I'm the Lord of glory. The Lord, whose name is majestic in all the earth, whose glory is set above the heavens. Beloved, the only answer to the question of your worth and significance in this world is held out to you in this psalm this evening. If you would be autonomous, seeking to go your own way, if you would be just something that came up out of the primordial soup, or if you would be your own God who can create yourself, whatever you want to be, the determiner of your own destiny, your own gender even, you will wallow in confusion and strife for the rest of your days, asking the question, what is man? And never having an answer. Never knowing. But if you will live your life worshiping and glorifying God, the majestic creator of all things, believing, knowing, that you are created in his image for communion with him, to reflect his glory and majesty in all that you do, and seeking to do so only through the only mediator, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the better man. You will have significance, value, purpose, life. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the answer to the confusion in our culture and even in our own heads. Let's pray that we would contemplate this, who we are, in light of who God is, and especially in light of the better man. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for revealing to us in the things that you have made, your majesty and power, your eternity, your Godhead. And we pray, Lord, forgiveness for when we look out at these things, that the heavens, the night sky and the starry expanse, at the day sky and see the sun up and down, giving heat and light. We see the mountain range to our north. And we aren't brought to praise you for your majesty set above the heavens. We ask forgiveness that you, Lord, that you would stir up in us a sight and desire that when we see the things that you've made, that our natural impulse is to immediately praise the Lord our God. Father, we thank you that you've created us after your own image for communion, for life with you. And we pray that for those amongst us who might be suffering confusion or doubt regarding their significance in this world, that they would return here, that they return to the creation account, that they would look then to Calvary and see what they're worth. The blood of the only begotten Son of God. He died for them. Died for them. The better man. For the worst of men. Father, would you lift our sights to see your glory and to do all that we do to reflect your majestic glory in the earth. Father, might we never again so much as take the trash out without reflecting your majesty, your glory, your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Saints, let